my normal process of teaching and so forth and studying is to study vigorously prior to the time that I'm going to speak. And after I've assembled a bunch of an outline and some notes and so forth, the last thing I do, probably about an hour or so before I teach, is then I organize that and organize my thoughts. Well, I spent so much time on this that here's my notes, and they're not organized. So you're at risk this morning a little bit into the things that I'm going to say. Hopefully I won't be bouncing back and forth trying to dig through stuff, but at the same time, I'm looking forward to the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. But I want to begin by asking a question. Two questions. One is, how many of you have one of these? Not specifically the type. Okay, I'm holding up a Bible. You sure you want to answer that question? Because usually I have a trick question involved here. So, okay, how many of you have one of these? Doesn't matter. It's an open book. This book is almost worthless in this position. I'm not saying that, but it depends on what you have in your heart and how much you know about this book. But if you have a book that sits on the shelf and gathers dust like this, you either need to change your lifestyle and open this book, or maybe you're going down a different path and you're going to enjoy this life and the things of this life. But remember, the things of this life are perishing. When it's over, it's over. The things in this book that come and grasp us and take a hold of our life, they're real. They're dynamic. They keep on going. And they will go beyond the grave. So everything in this book is going to go beyond the grave. So I'm going to begin with that because the lesson I have this morning requires an open book. And the methodology of my teaching is such that hopefully that there are some items that would hopefully make a person stop and think, even if some of the things I say are absolutely wrong, think about it and say, well, I can prove that wrong, and at least go dig in the book and prove it wrong. Or if there's something there that clicks and says, I need to check that out, then that's great too. But that's neither here nor there in the fleshly sense, but it's a major thing in the spiritual sense. So what we're going to talk about today, and I struggled with this. I mean, I thought about how to present something that I'm thinking, you know, we've got a group of people that goes from one level of knowledge to a higher level of knowledge and so forth. And so how do you teach? And you have to let go of that and say, okay, Lord, that's your problem. So it's the Lord's business as to how these scriptures will be brought out. So I'm going to speak about not the creation in Scripture, but I'm going to speak about the creations, visible and invisible. And so you can go ahead and click that one. And by the way, I can't tell you the joy I have for having my own children here today. And what that means from the spiritual standpoint. I mean, what the Lord has done in my life is phenomenal. I have absolutely no reason to ever complain about anything. The Lord has done so much for me and blessed me. And I think most of you can say that same thing. But so I say that with great joy. And the fact that my children and my in-law children know the Lord and honor Him. And what more can you ask for, really? So I've listed six creations in Scripture. We generally think of creation as Genesis 1:1, and we move on. And so you may have never heard this before. You may disagree with it. I'm just offering some things here to consider, just real quickly. And I needed a timeline, and I tried to do that and get it into these slides, but that was too much to ask at the time. You've got to have a good, simple program to do that kind of thing, but. And I don't want to do it with Excel and whatever. But anyway, first we have the very first time creation is used is in Genesis 1:1. And what was created was the heavens and the earth. Period. Something happens between 1 and 2 and 3. And we're going to look at that. And in verses 3 through 25, speak of a restoration, but more so a preparation of the earth for man. So when you look at Genesis, you usually think, most of the people who look at this, the issue is, oh, am I an evolutionist or am I a creationist? Who's right, who's wrong? It's interesting that in these two chapters that the large perspective on this was not, I'm going to show you geologically how the world was made and so forth. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. This has a very opening verse of the entire book offers to us a purpose that God is doing something and He's going to accomplish something with that purpose. And it has to do with redemption. And if you start thinking too far and looking at all this, you say, what was He thinking? I mean, to bring man into this place and look at what we have in this world today. And if you look at the invisible part of creation, which includes angelic beings, spirit beings, principalities, powers, and dominions, those are governments. They're the aristocracy of the spirit world. If you look at how they are part of this whole picture, you say, whoa, really, Lord, why would you do this? And this gets to the very depth of the nature of God and the real meaning of love. Because it cost probably the greatest thing that God could give up. And the very counsel and determination of God, as we read in Acts, speaks of this event being thought out beforehand. So, right away, we have two issues here concerning creation. One is He creates the heavens and the earth, and then He begins to correct it. And we're going to look at that in a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, He speaks of a new creation. Now, this is if you look at most of the things you're going to read here, in fact, all of the things you're going to read here, it's a visible creation. We're going to read in Colossians that there is a creation, a new creation, and it speaks of visible and invisible things. So, we want to know a little bit about that. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, there is a very important part of creation of any individual who comes to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes a new creation. And implanted in that person is a new nature. And also implanted in that person from birth was an old nature. And now you have this warfare inside you. But you can do something that many other people can't do, and that you have a new nature that will allow you to understand what this book says. I mean, it opens up the door to the Scriptures itself. Finally, we have a creation that was written. These things were written after the end of the Acts period. It's very important to understand when books were written. You can't take Paul's 14 epistles, if you include Hebrews, and you cannot make them say all the same thing. Because he brings something new, and he uses the word, but now, to emphasize that something has changed. And here is a creation that goes beyond this creation, and it includes a spiritual realm, principalities and powers and dominions and might. And he has a purpose to do something with those beings and accomplish something. And finally, I've listed these other two. There's one in Isaiah 65 that speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. And in that new heavens and a new earth, sin is still going to exist. And then there's one in Revelation 21 that speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. You might look at these and say, oh, I think he's saying the same thing. I'm not going to even touch that. But here he speaks of one where there will be no sin. So these two creations, which we really will not look at, are associated with the nation of Israel. It's a hope and a calling that they looked forward to. This creation right here is definitely a creation that speaks of the church, which is his body. And it speaks of something that is a secret, and it was totally hidden from mankind, totally hidden from this book. It was unsearchable in this book. And it was written after the end of Acts. And at the end of Acts, we read of something that happened, and that was the Apostle Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. It's the third time listed in Scriptures. I'm sure it was quoted hundreds of times, but in the Scripture, it's the third time it's quoted, beginning with the Lord Himself on earth. And that 3 is the number of completion, by the way. And so at that point, there was judgment pronounced upon the nation of Israel. And it was a final judgment. All these things up until the end of Acts were prophesied. It is written in prophecy. There were certain things that were kept secret, but they were written. If you go through Paul's first 7 letters, and which would include, let's see, Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Hebrews, look at the number of, if you have a companion Bible, look at all the bold print, because he's quoting from the Old Testament. All those things, they were written about. When you get into this, into these books, these last 7 letters he wrote, there's only 2 or 3 passages where he quotes from the Old Testament scripture, and there he's making a point. He's not bringing out a prophetic truth. So, these were things that were hidden in time, in God, protected for a reason, because there was an enemy. You never let the enemy know what your battle plan is. Well, that's what the Lord did. And he waited until Israel could be set aside to bring in the greatest truth known to mankind, I believe. And it has to do with Gentiles and Jews being one, being brought together as one, in a manner that never was before, even during the Acts period. So that's a lot of stuff I just said, and let's hit the first slide here. So the first creation we speak of, and I'm probably going to concentrate on the first 2 creations and the other 2 creations I mentioned, and not the last 2. Very simply, in beginning God created, bara is the Hebrew word there for created, the heavens and the earth. So what we're going to concentrate on this morning is the fact that this word creation speaks of something, and it's going to be indifferent, make a difference between that word and another word we're going to read after Genesis 1-3, and that's a Hebrew word, asah, which is the word made. We're going to find out that he created things and he made things. They're not the same. In fact, when we get to it in a few minutes, I'm going to give you a list of the words that tell us what we're actually created. And I'm going to give you a list of the words that were actually made. And the word made, which is very close to the word created, here is a word that speaks of something that's being created that did not exist before. The second word we're going to look at is the word made, and it is fashioning. It means to fashion something. And so if I was a sculptor and I was going to do a great sculpture, and I was going to fashion something out of that, I would need something there to work with. I need a big piece of stone to start chipping away. So the second word we're going to look at has to do with fashioning, the things that were fashioned. And what those things that were fashioned were have to do with the preparation of this earth for mankind. Nothing about geology. We don't really care about that in this study anyway. We care about God has a plan. And that plan was to bring human beings into this world. Not just merely human beings, but those who were created after his own image. And therefore we have this first man, Adam. And he's called the first Adam in the New Testament. And when we get to the New Testament and we get to 2 Corinthians 5:17, the context is about that old Adam, but it's more so about that. Let me ask you this before I finish that statement. Who's the second Adam in Scripture? Oh, you are ignorant and unlearned people. The second Adam, and I think it was quoted last night, was Eve. That was the word Adam was the word man. The last Adam is who we care about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get into, and don't feel bad. I'm trying. I'm hoping you give me the wrong answer so I can emphasize. So that I can emphasize the truth. So it's the last Adam we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that this new creation, and that context talks about the old man and the new man. So anyway, it's a beautiful, God's wisdom in accomplishing all these things. When you start putting it together, phenomenal. It's beautiful. We would have never thought about this. We could have never written a book like this. And over 2,000 years, you have all these different writers writing different things, not knowing each other, not knowing about anybody else. And in 2,000 years, you compile it all, and it all speaks about one person. And that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful book. I mean, it is so real and dynamic, and it has power that, I mean, you can't just walk away from it if you know that and you grasp it. So in beginning, the definite article's not there. It's not in the beginning. In beginning, God had this idea. I'm going to paraphrase it. God's got this wonderful plan. And so the beginning of this plan, not the beginning of time. We're not dealing with time here. This is before time. God is timeless. So in beginning, he did something. He created the heavens and the earth, period. It's that simple. He created the heavens, plural, and also the earth. So let's move to the next verse. So how good was this creation? Do you think it was a mess or was it beautiful? Does God do anything that's a mess? I mean, let's think about it. Okay, next, please. Here's a verse, and I'm going to have to read the passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And, you know, I didn't watch my clock here, but I'm going to try to stop at, and we're not going to have enough time. I'm going to try to stop at 10:20 or something like that. Okay, so I'm going to try not to talk faster, but because that really gets bad. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you look at the context, is it 32, I'm sorry, 32, the first four verses. We'll get there. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Immediately, here's Moses. He said, verse 30 before, Moses spake into the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. So he takes us all the way back to creation. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. So he speaks about how the word of the Lord's mouth is dropping as though it were raindrops and the dew and so forth. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is a disaster. No, it doesn't say that. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He does things. In Psalms we read that his ways are perfect. He's got a purpose and a plan to everything. That's what we're talking about when we talk about these creations. Next slide, please. And if you look at verse 1, I've shown it here in the Hebrew, so we're reading from Michael. Wait a minute, let me tell you, I don't know Hebrew. I know very little about Hebrew. And so you come across here, you'll see there are seven Hebrew words. And this word right here is a non-translated word, so there is a syllable associated with that. If you look at the fact that there are, this represents how many syllables there are. There's 14 in Hebrew plus this one. Believe that, I mean. And finally, if you count up the letters, the Hebrew letters, 28. First verse of the Bible. Well, what does that mean? So, you notice the number 7 from the very beginning has something to do with this verse. So this is a large signature on this verse. It's like he signed this. The number 7, when you look at it in Scripture, is spiritual perfection. I'm not going to get into a long thing on that. You can take numerics in the Bible and misuse them and try to prove something from them. But this is, that's like he just signed his name on the first verse of the Bible. Next slide, please. And the earth was, it became, without confusion, it became confused. It became an empty state. It became a wasteland, is what he says here. Does that sound like he made something perfect? I mean, we just read that his work is perfect. And it's void. So he uses two words here. And if you look at these two words in the Hebrew, it's not used that many times. Track it down for yourself. Look at it. It's always used of judgment. It's always used in a negative sense. And furthermore, darkness was upon the face of the deep. We'll talk about that in a moment. What's up with darkness here? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So my question is, if the creation was perfect, what happened here? And we're not going to go into a great explanation of that, but the next verse, please. Or next slide, please. Furthermore, hit it one more time. Where did this darkness come from? Here's what John has to say about light. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. They heard right from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ while He walked under it. And declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So, if in the beginning all we have is God, if we stop there before creation, I can tell you this, there was no darkness. There was light. So what happened and where did that darkness come from? Next, please. Here's another verse in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And I'll skip a few verses there. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness was not able to overtake it. So He refers to a time that this light overtook darkness. Now, whether that's in creation or whether that was on the cross and in resurrection, that is a true verse. And by the way, creation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. We don't find that the Father created anything. Next, one more. And finally, in Corinthians, I believe this verse was quoted last night, I took a piece of a verse for God. He's speaking about light and people who and what they believed at that time and so forth, and how that is associated with that verse is Satan, and how he brings darkness and so forth. And he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." So he speaks of an event there. I mean, he spoke of that event as well as Christ Himself. So something happened. Now, I will just simply say at this point, there was a great judgment. And when we get into this, into the next, one more time. Did you hear it? That's it? Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, now here we go. So we're going to get into verse 3 now. Verse 2, I didn't read. Oh yeah, we did read verse 2, I'm sorry. And we saw that there was something there, something happened, and there was a judgment. It had to do with spiritual beings. And you will note when we go through the next chapter that something is left out of creation. Anybody know what that was? Nothing in here about spiritual beings, angels, any of those. So it's not even part of this. But you know what happens in chapter 3? The first thing we read is here's a serpent. And he's deceiving them. Nothing in the world is written about why, you know, where this guy came from or whatever. But that's the very next thing. And that's the first attack on a human being, of course. And that was Adam and Eve. And so there was a... That tells us that there was something that existed between 1 and 2. And furthermore, when we look at the words... actually, let's go to Job chapter 38. I don't think I've got that on slide. Just real quickly, you might say, well, here's a verse that tells you that they were there at creation, that these beings were there at creation. But we need to look at that closer. Job 38, the first... let's start in verse 4. So we know the story of Job, I think, hope we do. And the Lord appeared to him, and finally at the end of his of all the mess that he was in, and he starts asking him a lot of questions. And he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And that Hebrew word, I can find it here in this mess, is yachsah. And it means to be founded or established. So this speaks of the original creation. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And that phrase, sons of God, are angelic beings. So at this foundation, which is a different word, and this word is the word that we find concerning the tabernacle, and it's used 50, it occurs 57 times, I believe, and 55 of those times, don't quote me on that, 55 of those times, it is translated sockets. It's associated with the tabernacle in the wilderness that was built for Israel to understand the holiness of God and to have a dwelling place with God and a mercy seat, a connection between earth and heaven. That was what that tabernacle was about. And here he asks the question, where were you when he laid the sockets? And we're going to learn in other scriptures in the New Testament that there was a pattern given to Moses of that tabernacle, and it was in the heavens. So there was a period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that there were spiritual beings, and we find out in Ezekiel 28, one of them fell, but we find out that he also walked on this earth in the garden and so forth, and there's a description of that. Furthermore, we find out that there was some message of a tabernacle and worship in the heavens before man. And it's not even included. It's a secret that's not even included here. Well, so I'm going to buzz through. Let me see what we've got here. So here is the word created, and here are the things that we find associated with the word created when you read chapter 1. He made, we already read the heavens and the earth. He made He created great whales, every living creature, and so forth. So he made some animal beings. They were not in existence. He made them. If there were any animals or dinosaurs or whatever, they had been destroyed in this great judgment that became a wasteland. So he was creating something that had not existed for this earth. And it was for man, for Adam's sake. Then he made man in his own image, in the image of God, creating him male and female. And I believe in the next slide, let me see if I can put that, I broke that verse out. If you look at it here, he uses both words. He fashioned man in his image. So he didn't create him here. He goes on to say, so God created bara, man in his own image. So you've got to look at these two words in that first and second chapter in particular. So, we have a difference. So, God fashioned man in his own image, but that was after the fact, that was included in the fact that he was created. Next slide, please. That's it. Oh, okay. So, you can go to your seat.
Yes, sir.
Feels good to be a dad again. Yeah. I can say this. My kids gave me almost zero trouble in my life. I mean, it was a great experience. So, anyway.
Still fine.
Yeah, well, I got a couple of stories, but we'll pass on that. So, okay, that's the end of the slides. But let me just verbally state some things. If you go through that first book of Genesis, he talks about days. He talks about at the end of each day. So all of a sudden you're thinking, okay, wow, there's a 24-hour day. And this day he created it. Well, he didn't create it. Remember, he made it. Made certain things. There's some days that he said, let something be. He just spoke them into existence. He didn't call it created or he didn't call it made. But I think if you look at the order of things there, first day has to do with light. The second day, and by the way, that's when he brought light back into existence because of all that judgment. And the second thing that we're... He made had to do with the beings, right? And then it had to do with the earth, the vegetation, and things associated with that. And then the third day, it had to do with creatures, I believe. And I'm doing this wrong. But anyway, but then you look at the next three. Once again, it goes back to lights. This time, it's light holders. He makes things that had to do with... So you got to start thinking about light in two different senses here. Light has to do with bad, good, and evil. There's a good light, and evil has to do with darkness. And then you also think about some literal whatever. So, but anyway, you say, look at the next three, and it just mimics the first three. So of those 6 days, God did something. But you see what he's doing here is that he's, and I thought I had the verse on the screen, but what he's doing is he is making something for mankind. And something's going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 45. Is it 45? And I don't know the verse. Where's the verse that speaks of 45:18? Thank you. 45:18 says this real quickly. Let's start in verse Yeah, okay. Let's start there. For thus saith the Lord that created, that's bara, the heavens, God himself that formed, here's another word that speaks of, that we didn't call, I believe it's Yaskar or something like that, the earth and made it, he made it. Here's the word, first word was bara, the second word here is asah. He hath established it, he created it, not confused, a wasteland. He created it, not the way that we read Genesis 1-2. Rather, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. There was a purpose. It was to bring the first man into the world so that he could bring through that seed line the last Adam into the world. So there's definitely a purpose in creation. So I'm going to stop with that one and move quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you look at the... I'm going to speak quickly here. And so some of the things I will say you're going to have to look at for yourself, or you can talk. We can talk about it afterwards. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at the context, context has to do with leaving this earth. It has to do with resurrection in those first few verses in chapter 5. And when we get up to verse, I'm going to start in verse 14. It's also going to refer back to, if you remember, this is probably the third letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. But back in the first letter that he wrote, so there's more than one, there's more than two letters written to the Corinthians, and he cites that in, I believe, the second chapter, his second book. But anyway, back at the end of the first letter to the Corinthians, there was a big deal there. A whole chapter written on Adam, and all who are in Adam died. We have one thing we all have in common on this world with every human being is that we are in Adam. If we are of that seed line, of Adam's seed line, we are going to die. But, he goes on to say, for those who are in Christ, they're going to have life. They're going to have a resurrection. So that was the subject. And that was a sore point with some of these people. And Paul was arguing about it. And it's still existing. And so here, and he writes this other letter, he still points back to that. So I'm going to start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wow. I was kind of hoping here that I could have my cake and eat it too. I would like to, I really am glad about this salvation, but I'd kind of like to live my own life a little bit. You know, I'd like to enjoy some things in this life. But he says here, what does he say? That he died for, and those that received him should not hence from this time forward should not live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So there's something about this. If we accept what he says here and we believe him, he's going to give us far more than we can ever even conceive of that we think are the great things of this life. Now, I apologize to you men today that we've taken you away from a full day of college football. But I think there's something better. And I think he can show it to you, and you'll rejoice in that in a way that you'll never rejoice in that football game that you're going to forget about next week. Okay. Verse 16, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So Paul says, from this time forward, we don't know. He's speaking of him and these other apostles and those who ministered here. He says, we no longer live or henceforth know anybody in the flesh. He was speaking, in his old nature, he taught men. He was, you go back before Acts 9, before the Damascus Road deal, he was a person who believed in a Messiah. He was a person who believed strongly in the law, and he did it ignorantly. And yet, he did it in the flesh. So he says, no longer we're going to do that. Even though we have known the Messiah. He used to know the Messiah in the flesh. He, under the law, he had an understanding of the Messiah. After the flesh. Yet, now from this point on, henceforth, know we him no more. No more in the flesh. Well, which way is he going to know him? The next verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. He receives a new nature. Now you're going to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that you've never known Him. Even if you've been religious all your life and you've heard the preacher speak and whatever and you really don't understand it. If you have this transformation and become a new creation, he goes on to say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things, the all things, by the way, there's a definite article there. These are specific things now, not just all things, become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us into himself. So we have this creation, and it's associated, the context is associated with what? The first Adam. So, how much time do I have? Do we have, you got me clocked? I'm trying to keep it in. Okay, so let's get to some really good stuff here. Save the best to last. Let's turn, and now I've got to have my notes here. So I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll do this quickly. I think most of you are aware of this. Colossians chapter 1, we're talking about the awesomeness. We're talking about things that are never mentioned in Scripture before. We're talking about a hope and calling that has to do with, that is above the heavens and heavenly places. It's not associated with this earth. It's not associated with that New Jerusalem that we saw there. And let's read these things concerning some things that we find out about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not going to read about elsewhere. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Here's our darkness thing. Well, he's going to be talking about creation here because there's some darkness associated with this. And that power or that authority of darkness, of course, was Satan. So we've been delivered from that, from Satan, and from the power of him, the power that he has, the authority that he has, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. And by the way, the definite article is here. So it's the redemption. You can take it or leave it. My sister-in-law, you know, I think many of you know that they just went through, they were part of the fires in California, and I was in New York City, and I came to my, got to my hotel one night, and turned on the weather, checking the weather, I think, for the next day. However, they were showing these pictures of these houses burning. That looks like my sister-in-law's house. No, it was. It was on the news. Well, so anyway, so at the house that they did have, and they will get back in a few months, she had a little plaque type thing on the counter. And it was the daily menu. So on the menu for every day there is take it, leave it. There's your choice. So I'll say that about, I don't want to say that about the things that I'm saying here, but I'm saying here are some things to consider. So here we have the redemption, and I believe this redemption goes beyond this earth, and this redemption is associated with principalities and powers and mights and dominions, because Paul never speaks of them in this manner before. And created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So he's going to talk about the things that were left out in that first creation, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. The all things, here's a definite article, were created by him. Here's a creation. Or here he speaks of a creation. And he is before all things. And in this case, there's no definite article. So he is before. He is preeminent before all these things. And by him, all things consist. We normally take that to mean everything is held together by him. But he's speaking of this new creation, particularly. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the arche. Arche is the word that is used of principalities, by the way. So he is the principality. He is above that. He is the head of the body, who is the beginning, the arche, the firstborn from the dead. And don't confuse this English word firstborn with what is expressed here. Firstborn, the firstborn in Scripture represents a position, the top position. And so if you go back to the story of Joseph, and he had 11 brothers. and his father gave him a coat of many colors. What he gave him was the firstborn position. He loved his son that much that he put him above the others. Well, why do you think they were upset and they sold him into Egypt? Because the number one guy didn't get the firstborn position. This guy did. And you take it through the scriptures, you'll see with the nation of Israel, the firstborn has to do with preeminence. So he is the first, the preeminent one from the dead. That in all things, you know, a different article, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now we're talking about a word that is consumed, consumes us in Colossians and Ephesians, speaking about his fullness. I will read something concerning principalities and powers and the church, which is his body, which goes along with what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. His desire, Paul's desire for these people at Ephesus, if indeed that's where this letter was written to, it's probably a circular letter, but I believe they got this. He has this prayer, and as part of that prayer was that their eyes would, their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what the hope of his calling is, not their calling. This is the hope of Christ's calling that he speaks of here. This is a prayer that we might know this. And what the riches of the glory of, so what is his calling, by the way? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in the Holy of Holies. You're going to find out this afternoon by this gentleman back here in the corner. He's going to talk about the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry I'm giving it away. I'm going to let him take you further into that subject. This is not merely the fact that it's an inheritance in the saints. His inheritance is his saint. It's the insane. His saints are part of that inheritance. We read that just a few verses before. Up in let me go back a few verses. Verse 11. In whom also, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated. Well, it sounds like we're obtaining an inheritance. But the word obtained here has to do with the fact that he has, and if you trace this word through the Septuagint, we have been taken as an inheritance. Christ has taken this group of believers as his own inheritance. And so we finish out verse 20. In Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I think I skipped a verse there. Sorry. Verse 21. Now, where was this? He was taken at his own right hand, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. So that takes care of the aristocracy of spirit beings. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but that also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, here we have subjection, and gave him to be the head over all to the church. I don't think that word things needs to be in there. That's italicized. All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, he has given to the church, which is his body. Here's a gift. His headship. And the fact that we are part of his fullness that fills all in all. He has something in mind for this creation that is incredibly phenomenal, that's different than the other creations we've read about today. And it's got its residence in heavenly places, far above the heavens. And he only speaks about there, speaks and uses this very phrase in the book of Ephesians. So, something to run through your mind or whatever. I'm going to stop there, even though I did have some more things to talk about. But the emphasis here is on that when God creates something, it is perfect. And if you go back to chapter 2 in Ephesians chapter 10, he says, we are his workmanship. We are his poetry. That word poema there is his poetry. And he goes on to speak, he says, created in Christ Jesus. He made something perfect. He's got something happening right now. Go back and read 1:10, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10, about what he's doing. He's heading all of these things up in one. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. I think I'm over time. I apologize. Let's keep this thing moving here. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful gift, the gift that you have given us of your Son, but more so that we are part of this great creation that you speak of in these verses. Thank you for the things that you bring to our mind and open our understanding to. And we ask that that continues, that we open this book and we continually search it for those things. And these, we thank you for these wonderful saints, for this fellowship that we enjoy. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. Amen. Please give your applause to the only one who's worthy of it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed. Revelation chapter 4, I think at the end of that chapter he speaks about, and there's only one. They were looking for someone who was worthy to open the book. There was only one.